to say tonight is going to be understood. And I know when that happens, because there was a shiur that I had organized and thought about and prepared. And then around a half hour before I came, I decided I would talk about something that I was feeling instead of thinking. So, that's always a sign of something is coming from a deeper place. It's very hard to put into words. As to certain things, you know, the person experiences and feels. And there's a limitation. It's a little bit what I'm going to be talking about also. There's limitations. I'm still trying to get at him. It's right. We have to find a way out. So the parasha begins. So Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Baal Paro. So now Hashem tells Moshe, let's go together. So Baal Paro, Kani echbarati es libo v'eslev avodav, I have made his heart heavy. V'eslev avodav, in the hearts of his servants, l'man shesiyo esesayelu b'kirbo, in order that these signs should take place within the Egyptian people. Ulaman tisaper ba'oznei bincha uven bincha, sasher es alalti m'misraim, v'esos esesayya shasamti bom v'yidatam kinei Hashem. So I have made the heart of Paro heavy. I'm not going to get into that theological discussion, free choice and so on, I'm sure you've all dabbled in that. In order that you tell the story in the ears of your children and your children's children, what I have done in Egypt, how Hashem says, how I have made a mockery of Egypt, and about the miracles that took place here, so that you will eventually come to the level, to the exalted level of Yedatim Keni Hashem, to know that I am Hashem, till you know that I am Hashem. And everybody knows that Yetzias Mitzrayim is the cornerstone of our emunah, of our faith. And whatever we are, whatever we could be, we draw from Yetzias Mitzrayim, we draw from that day that we left Egypt. Shir HaShirim, the book Song of Songs, which is the love story between Hashem and the Jewish people. So in Shir HaShirim, one of the beautiful, beautiful praises that Hashem has for us is Keshoshana ben HaChoichim Kein Rayosi ben HaBonos. Keshoshana ben HaChoichim, like a rose among the thorn bushes. Kein Rayati ben HaBonot, so is my beloved compared to among the other maidens, among the other girls. Kishoshana ben HaChoichim, like a rose among thorn bushes. Kishoshana ben HaChoichim. That description of the Jewish people as a rose, that description of the Jewish people as a rose is many, 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 many deep interpretations. The Zohar begins with that. The Zohar Mamash begins with that. With the Jewish people and the rose with 13 petals. Kishoshana ben HaChoichim, that Hashem has described us, and He does throughout Shir HaShirim, as a beautiful and delicate rose. So one side, one aspect of that description is found in the Zohar HaKadosh in Parashas Kisisa. It's found in the Zohar and Kisisa. The Zohar HaKadosh says, translating from the Aramis in the Aramaic, the Zohar HaKadosh says, Ma Hashashana Kishakaitz Daiker Bo Yoiser Maricha Biyoiser. I've been talking a lot about pain recently. Don't Chalila think that I'm experiencing. There's nothing autobiographical about it. The Zohar HaKadosh says that the same way that a rose, the Shoshana ben HaChoichim, when the rose is jabbed with a thorn, when something makes a hole, scratches the rose, Kisha HaKadosh Doiker Ba, when the thorn stabs it, it gives forth a more pleasant odor. when it is stuck, when it's injured, it's wounded by the coats, by the thorn, so the rose gives off even a more delicious, fragrant smell. Kach Yisrael, so it is with the Jewish people, says in the Zohar, Kach Yisrael, Chal Shadoikim Yisrael, Yoyisim Arichim Hem Yoyisim. So it is with Knesset Yisrael, with the Jewish people, with Hashem's rose, that when the Jewish people are hurt, are wounded by the koitzim, by the thorns of this world, so we also give off a more fragrant odor, a more beautiful smell. That's what the Zohar says. Now, there are two ways that the Jewish people have been stabbed. There are two ways that the kotzim and the chochim, the thorns of Olam Hazeh, of this world, have injured us. There are two ways. Physically. Physically, there are enough pictures, and there are enough documents, and there is enough testimony. What has happened to our people in history? This pasuk in Shir Shirim, Kishoshana ben Achayichim, is talking about in Egypt. In Egypt, the Jewish people were physically battered, physically wounded. The avdus, the slavery. When you think of the Jewish people as Hashem's rose, as Hashem's Shoshana, so delicate and soft, there's such adinus, there's such edelkeit. So for the Jewish people, Hashem's Shoshana, to be in that place, to have gone through the avdus, the slavery of Mitzrayim, that in of itself is almost impossible to bear. Almost impossible to bear. And whoever has read about, particularly about the suffering of children during the war, during World War II, I recently read the memoirs of a certain very well-known writer, a Jewish writer, whose political views I don't always share, but certainly as I respect as a person who has endured a great deal of suffering and has faith in Hashem, and a person who is a very, very talented writer. And he had his family was killed in the war, and he wrote about in his memoirs about his little sister. He had a little sister, Tzipika, Tzipora. And the way he describes her, I read it at least 50 times. So I couldn't believe it. And he wrote there, you know, she was a child of maybe 7 or 8, and he describes her beautiful hair and how sweet she was and how he adored her. And he wrote about what happened to her, and he said that, you know, never in my life will there be anybody that I could ever feel that way about, the way I felt about my little sister. And the thought of these children, the thought of thousands and hundreds of thousands, adults as well, but the thought of the physical abuse, the dehumanization, the humiliation, it's impossible to bear. Just the thought of it. So in Egypt, the beautiful rose, Knesset Yisrael, the Jewish people, were jabbed and wounded by the dekiris, by the slavery, by the experience of slavery. That wasn't for the Jewish people are mufanakim, misloden bepaz. It says in Eicho, you know, we're spoiled. We're the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We don't belong. We don't belong in lime pits and in ovens, you understand? So just the experience, the physical stabbing of Knesset Yisrael that took place in Egypt, the Shoshana, the rose, suffered from that. Spiritually, the other type, this is the second type of, the second way that the Jewish people, the rose has been injured, has been wounded. Spiritually, when I say that, when we talk about spiritual, I'm not talking just that, you know, that while we were in Egypt, it was hard for us they'll put on tefillin at the Seyit Tehillim, if they're, you know, if that's what people were doing in those days. That it was hard for us to find Chav Yisrael milk while we were in Egypt, things like that. And that's not the kind of spiritual pain that I'm referring to. Even at the very end, when Golus had already become unbearable, so the Pasuk says, I mean, Paro said, Mi Hashem, Asher Eshma Bekolo, who is Hashem that I should listen to him? Who is he? Who's Hashem? You know, for the Shoshana, for the Rose, for Klal Yisrael, for the Jewish people, to have to be subjected to hearing Chirufim and Gidufim and Kfiris, to hear Hashem ridiculed and mocked, right? Aside from the fact that they couldn't serve God, they couldn't serve Hashem while they were in Egypt, aside from that, to be exposed to the filth, the impurity, the kfira, the heresy of a Paro who made himself into a god and says, Mi Hashem, Hashem, Hashem. He looks through the books of God and says, I don't see anybody under this name. Like he's looking at, like in the phone book, he's looking up a god and he says, I don't see on my list of gods, he doesn't register. Mi Hashem, 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 who's Hashem that I should listen to? So for the delicate rose, for Knesset Yisrael to hear that, we can't imagine the pain of the Jewish people hearing such kfir, such heresy. So what happened? As a result of the Jewish people of the rose being stabbed in these two ways, physically and spiritually, in Mitzrayim. What happened was, is the most beautiful, the most fragrant, the most delicious emunah, the most beautiful faith in Hashem, permeated our very existence. The smell of Knesset Yisrael came about, the emunah of the Jewish people, the Reach HaKodesh, the holy smell of Knesset Yisrael, emerged because of the Dekiros, because of the stabbing and the wounding and the Shoshana ben Achaychen. That's what the Zohar HaKodesh is saying. That just like a rose, when it is pierced, when it is stabbed, then the fragrance comes out. So to know what a Jew is, we shouldn't, God forbid, know from pain. But the Jewish people Davka became the biggest maminim. The Jewish people became Hashem's rose, or it was revealed that the Jewish people are Hashem's rose when it, through the stabbing and through the cutting and hurting and pain, both physically and spiritually in Mitzrayim, the Jewish people gave off the wonderful fragrance of Emunah, and we became Hashem's people. So here maybe we can understand when Hashem says, Keni hichbarati es libo ves lev avadav, at the beginning of the parasha, that I have made heavy, I have hardened the heart of Paro and his servants not to let the Jewish people go. And then the Torah says a reason. Why does Hashem do this? Why did Hashem delay Yetzias Mitzrayim? Why did Hashem hold us in that place and allow us to be hurt in those two ways, physically and spiritually? So the Torah says, "Lamante saper ba'ozne bincha uben bincha uben bincha." In order that you shall tell this story, in order that you shall give over to your children and to your children's children. In other words, as a result of the hardening of Paro's heart, is because the Jewish people were kept in the horrible prison of the cholchim, of the kotzim, of the thorn bush of Egypt, is because we were kept in there to the very last moment, that we have, or that our ancestors were able to give off such a fragrance of faith, of emunah, that it lasts us till this very day. If you or I believe that we're Jews and believe in Hashem is Baruch and we observe Torah Mitzvahs, it's because Ani Yichbadeti a slave Paro, that Hashem made Paro's heart heavy, so that we were kept there, we were wounded more, And somehow, in a mysterious way, as a result of those injuries, the emunah of the Jewish people was able to spread forth to the merchavei olam, to the four corners of the world. And that emunah that was within us would have remained locked up had we not been stabbed. Because the Zohar says that when that hole is made, when the injuries take place, when a hole is pierced, when a hole is made in the Jewish heart, emunah comes out. And I've mentioned in the past the teaching of the Holy Rebbe, Rabbi Leib Leiger. Rabbi Leib Leiger speaks about the fragrance of Yaakov Avinu when he came to steal the bracha, when he came to Yitzchak Avinu. When Yitzchak Avinu says, Ra'irech b'niki rech asada, when Yitzchak Avinu says that the fragrance of my son is like the smell of Gan Eden, Rashi says, right? It's the smell of paradise. And Rabbi Leib Leiger says, what was the smell? What was it that Yitzchak was smelling after all Yaakov was coming to steal a bracha? So Rabbi Leib Leiger says that there's nothing that smells as delicious as a broken Jewish heart. And when Yaakov Avinu walked in to take the bracha, we can't measure how tzebrochen he was. How broken he was. That he had to do such a thing because his mother commanded him to, how he felt. In the same way that a cinnamon stick has a nice smell, but when you break it into pieces, when you break it in half, then the fragrance mamish comes out. So too, when Yaakov Avinu was brokenhearted, so the Torah says, "Ayreich b'ni kireich asada, asher baruch Hashem," is like the smell of Gan Eden, of the chakal tapuchin, of the orchard of apples. That's the smell of Yaakov Avinu, of a Jew who's sebrochen, who's broken physically, spiritually. So the emunah would come from the Jewish people because they were stabbed and beaten. The smell of who we are. The Yaakov Avinu that was trapped inside is able to emerge through the wounds that are made by the kites and by the thorns of our enemies. And the whole tachlis is lamantis aper, that we tell stories. That's what the Torah says, the first pasuk of speaks parash. The whole tachlis is to tell stories. And there's so much to tell. There's so much that the Jewish people have to tell. So much about pain. So much about the glory of the Jewish people. So much Ahavas Hashem. So much Yiras Hashem. There's so many things. There's so many stories that every Jewish person could tell. That the Jewish people have to say as a people. There's so many things that are locked up inside. So I've told you before, there's a saying from Binachem that's in the Chaim Aharon. It's translated into English. So I'll read you the exact words as it was translated. People say that stories are good for putting one to sleep. But I say, Rabbi Nachman says, but I say that through stories people can be woken from their sleep. So by the Goyim, Rabbi Nachman says, stories are told to put children to sleep. And by Jews, stories are told to keep people awake. So there's a story that the Jewish people have. The first pasuk in the parasha of Leman Tesaper, that all that we went through is because Hashem wants us to tell stories. Leman Tesaper. And in truth, the Navi Yirmiyahu says that that's the purpose of our existence, to tell stories. The purpose of our existence is to tell stories. It says in the pasuk in Yirmiyahu Perek Lamed Aleph, it says, Yishayahu Mem Gimel, it says, Amzu Yatzarti Li, Tehilasi Yisaper. Hashem said, Amzu Yatzarti Li, Yishayahu Mem Gimel Pasuk Chof Alf, Amzu Yatzarti Li, this nation I have formed, the Jewish people I have created, I have formed, for what purpose? Tehilati Yisaper, that they should tell the story of my greatness to the world, that they should tell stories. That's what it says in Pasuk. Amzu Yatzarti Li Tehilasi Yisaper. And since the whole purpose of creation is for the Jewish people, so it comes out that the tachlis of the Briya, the purpose of the creation of all olamis, of all worlds, is so that the Jewish people should tell stories. That's what it says in the Navi, that the Jewish people should tell stories. to tell the stories or to reveal to the world the stories that are held captive inside of us. The story of Hashem's greatness, the story of our relationship with Hashem, that's held within us. So the tachlis is, the purpose is, to tell over the ma'isim. To tell ma'isim, that's the tachlis. To tell the story. Hashem says about us, Atam Eidah, Hashem says, you're my witnesses. We alone, we're Hashem's witnesses. So that's a good thing, and that's what we're trying to do. And whenever we've been hurt, whenever we're stabbed, whenever we're wounded, then the stories come rolling out. When the Jewish people have been broken in half, then the faith of Klal Yisrael comes out. And the stories of the Jewish people, of our faith in Hashem, despite all things, all that comes out. But there's going to come a time, now this is here a little bit of a difficult point. There's going to come a time where it will no longer be necessary to tell stories. It will no longer be necessary to tell stories. It will also be a time when the Jewish people will no longer be wounded. And there won't be any more kitesim in the world, thorns to take away our joy. It says in the Pasuk, this is the Pasuk in Yirmiyahu, in Laman Aleph, it says in the Pasuk, there's going to come a time where one Jew, one will not teach the other. And then it says, Ki kulam yeduesi. Everybody will know me. Hashem says, everybody will know me. From the smallest child to the greatest sage. So the Navi says, there'll be a time where it will no longer be necessary to teach. And that's said by way of a blessing. That's not said by way of a curse. That people won't teach anybody. This world is a world of teaching. This world is a world of telling stories and of teaching and so on. But there's going to come a time where there won't be any more teaching going on. And it won't be necessary to tell over ma'isalach, to tell over ma'isim, and to say testimony. What does that mean? In the end of time, and Mashiach will be here. That's what that pasuk's talking about. Mashiach will be here, there'll no longer be stories to tell. And let's understand. That here's a little bit of a complicated point. This is the part I haven't figured out how to say. So try to be in the time of Mashiach where one can't tell the other person. Inside the mother's womb, all Jews are the same. All Jews know. There are no weak students. There's no accelerated classes. No honor roll, honor society, regional scholarships, high IQ, low IQ. Inside the mother's womb, it's that way of the times of Mashiach, but in a good way, not in a bad way, in a good way. There are no chiluke madregas. There's nobody who has an advantage. In other words, if we could create a society of unborn, of yet to be born infants, there wouldn't be, it wouldn't be like in an animal farm. It wouldn't be a slow erosion into some sort of totalitarian government, where the powerful control the weak. There wouldn't be such a thing. Because this whole unfortunate picture of a world where people are divided into so many different madregas, although there's, of course, that makes it colorful and wonderful and exciting, v'chula, v'chula, v'chula. I mean, of course. But the very fact that it's necessary for person A to teach person B, the very fact that one person knows what the other person doesn't know, the very fact that there are madregas of godless, there are people who have great awareness, and there are people who are never stuck in small awareness. There are people who come to this world that they don't even have the physical capacity to think. They're never children who are born. They're children who are born and are not able to think. We're not able to think. They weren't even given the kalim to think. Lo aleinu, we shouldn't know from it. So in this world, because of the Yeridas Ha'olamis, because of the shattering of the vessels, and because of the sin of Adam and Chava, and because of all that went wrong, the entire world is like the child being born and giving a smack over the mouth and coming out, and then all of a sudden finding himself in a position of an advantage or a position of a disadvantage. When you go to the hospital and you look inside the maternity ward, you know, or the nursery where the little babies are, they all start off, you know, everything starts off okay. Everything's all right. I mean, I'm not saying God forbid their children are sick, but, you know, like, you know, you don't have one big holding up the other one. It's the parents who have problems. I don't know, maybe not so far from it. Can you imagine such a thing? It's a terrible thought. But you don't have such a thing. You don't have, like, you know, one that you don't have, like, some white kid looking over some black kid and say, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. You know, and some little black kid's thinking about sports and he says, you don't have a chance. You don't have such a thing. It doesn't exist. It's chanarishkeit. Everybody has the same chance. In truth, they really don't, because they've come into the world. They've come into the world. But inside the mother's womb, inside that, in that world, it's not necessary to tell stories. It's just that they know. The Malach tells them. They know. Everybody knows. Everybody knows. But then you come to the world. Then you come to the world. And you come to the world with a patch. With a smack. You come into the world already wounded. You look at some kids when they're born, it's like they're on a boxing match. You come to the world already wounded. I'm just wounded. And that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. And then what's the purpose of life? Now that you're in the world, now that you're here, the purpose of life is, there begins this process, this slow and painful process, to somehow try to regain that knowledge and that feeling that you once had. Correct? That's what it is. There's this slow struggle. Very often a person can live to 70, 80, 90, 120 years and you never get anywhere near what you once had. Anywhere near it. The neshama that's thrown down into this world. So then in life, there is this painful, this terribly, terribly slow and painful unfolding of the self that animals don't experience. An animal, after an hour or two or three, whatever, they're up and running, they're on their own. A human being is schlep, you know, you schlep and schlep. And you have to go to this rabbi, and this rabbi says the kids are numbskull, go to a different rabbi. Try this class, try that class, do different things. Right? To try all of it is what? Is an attempt to regain that which was once there and is now gone. That's the whole lineage. That's what it is. That's the whole tachlis. That's what we're living in. So that's the story of the generations unfolding. That's what it means. That's what it means here when the Torah says at the beginning of the parasha that Hashem hardened the heart of Paro and caused us that pain. And the result of all that, the purpose of all that is that Lamante Saper Baoznei Bincho Ven Bincho, so you shall tell the story in the ears of your children and your children's children. Lamante Saper. The word sipur we've spoken about, the word story comes to the word mispar. We've spoken about this before. Mispar means when something is numbered. You can't tell the story of your life. I mean, people try to do this maybe. This is, in general, this is not a wise thing to do, and it's not a modest thing to do. Like, people sit down and after 5 minutes, you know, you already know that the person doesn't like his parents and has problems with his friends and difficulties with God also. a story is something, it has a mispar, it means the sipur develops. You know, even in a good story, in a good book, even in a short story, unless, you know, once upon a time they lived happily ever after, I mean, but in a story there's a plot, it unfolds. So the Torah says over here, Lamant Sapra Ba'aznai Bincha and Bincha, that you'll tell this story, but the story won't come out in one shot. The story is going to take thousands of years. And it's going to be told in your ears, the children's ears, and their children, the children's children, all that we once knew. All we once knew, that takes thousands of years. I spent a few days with my father last week. We just, pretty much the two of us, we were talking about different things. And, you know, I know my father for a long time. And he was, my father was telling me things about himself and about things that he had thought of and things that he had experienced before the war and during the war and then here in America that I never heard. It was like fresh off the press. So I asked my father, like, you know, Dad, you never told me that. We had plenty of opportunities to talk over the years. He never told it to me. He says, I didn't think it was time. So he's starting to tell more stories now. He's telling more stories. And that's how it is. There are stories from thousands of years ago that haven't finished. A story goes in such a way, 1, 2, 3, 4, doesn't happen in a second. And the reason that we have to tell stories, and the reason that we have to teach, is because as a result of the falling down of mankind, all of us go through this painful development where one knows more and the other knows less, and one has what to say and the other one must listen. And it goes on and on and on, one telling the other one, one teaching the other one, different madrigas, different levels. But that's not the essence of Klal Yisrael. When Mashiach will come, it will no longer be necessary to tell stories. Now listen carefully. It's not the essence. It's not the etzem of Shoshana Yaakov, of the rose of the Jewish people. It's not the essence. We're not going to have to always be sliced in half so that we should be able to give out stories. To be stabbed and punched and kicked so there should come out a fragrance of the stories that we have inside, locked inside. It's not going to be that way forever. But it says in the Navi, Amzu Yitzarti Litihilasi Yisapeiru. So it says in the Navi, that I have formed this nation that they should tell the story. And the Parshas, the simple meaning is that the story goes on and on. So that there always has to be storytelling. And even when Mashiach will come, that's the whole Tachlis that we should tell the story. So Mashiach is the time when the Tachlis, when the final destination has been reached, and then there won't be storytelling? Chas v'chalila. There won't be storytelling at the end of time? So here's the point. At the end of time, it will no longer be necessary for one person to tell his story to another person. At the end of time, this is what all the Svarim tell us. At the end of time, the Jewish people will be restored to the level of Adam Kaidam Achait, will be taken back into the world of the mother's womb, before all failed, before the system got warped and distorted. There's going to be a return to the primal state of the Shoshana, of Knesset Yisrael's existence within themselves. Koydem Achet, before the sin. So then it will no longer be necessary for Reuven to tell the story to Shimon. For Shimon to be Levi's Rebbe. For this one to tell the other one what to do, and this one doesn't know Yitak, I didn't know, I have to do this. And for the Jewish people to give over stories, it will no longer be necessary to do that. At that time, we'll have reached the point of Adam Kodem Achet, of Adam before the sin, of the baby inside the mother's womb, where in such a world, the level, I'm going to say maybe one or two words that are not understood, but it's okay, we'll get to the words that are understood. The level of Yechida tells the level of Chaya. And Chaya tells the level of Neshama, the story to the Neshama. And the Neshama tells the story to the Nefesh. And the Nefesh tells the story to the Guf. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, there are a couple of funny words there. So let's just keep with Neshama. neshama with nefesh ruach and neshama. Within the person, you know, there are different levels of spirituality. Within each person, the tachlis is not that somebody outside of you has to tell you. The tachlis is that your neshama, your deeper spiritual characteristic, your neshama, your mind, let's say, for our purposes here, should tell your ruach, your heart, for our purposes here. And that your ruach, your heart, should tell your nefesh, should tell stories to your nefesh, to your most basic point of spirituality that's connected to your biological, physiological life. And that your nefesh, that your most basic spiritual instinct, tells the story of Hashem, and tells the story of Hashem's truth to your guf, to your body. And your body obeys, pays attention to, learns well, and hears well the stories and the lessons of the Yechid of Chai and the Shama, Ruach, and Nefesh. That each aspect of your spirituality, each level of your being, tells the story to the lower level within yourself. Until finally the story is told to you on your simplest little childlike, in your little childlike life, till you hear the story of Hashem from yourself. That sounds pretty weird, no? That's how the others knew. Who told Avraham Avinu about God? So Chazal say that his kidneys became springs, wellsprings of knowledge. And he knew the Torah from within himself. Who told him the stories? Who spoke to him about God's greatness, about Shabbos and Pesach? And who spoke to him? Amzi Yisarteli Tilos Yisapeyu. Avraham Avinu spoke to himself, within himself. Each part of himself spoke to the other part of himself. It wasn't necessary, because Avraham Avinu was in that way, in that world. He was a glimpse of that end of time when it says, V'lo yilmadu od ish yisra'eyu, will no longer be necessary for one to teach the other, but that each part of yourself will give lessons to that other part of you that remains, that needed to be enlightened. So you're looking for a source of this in halacha, for the less esoteric amongst you. The Gemara Pesachim Daf Kuf Tazayin speaks about Pesach night, the night of telling stories, right? Pesach night, called Marvel Asapar, Ezem Meshubach. Those people who sit by the Seder table trying to outwit the next guy at the table with some sharp, fantastic chat, instead of telling the story of Hashem's love for the Jewish people, has missed the boat. It's Pesach night, the night for telling stories, to the children especially, right? So Gemara says there in Kuf Tazayin and Pesachim and Yeshlo Ben HaBen Shoyel regarding the question of the Manishtan. So it says in the Gemara, in the Mishnah, it says if you have a son, if there's a child, HaBen Shoyel, the child asks Manishtan. Vim Ein Lo Ben Ishta Shoyelis. If there are no children, then your wife asks the questions, the kashas, the manishtan. Vim lav. And if God forbid you find yourself alone Pesach, shoel asatzma. You ask yourself the questions. So it says in the Mishnah. You ask yourself the questions. In other words, there is a dialogue that should be taking place, that will be taking place, and it should be even now. I'm going to talk about that the rest of the time now. There's a dialogue that should be taking place within a person himself, of a person being shoreless atzmo. Shoreless atzmo. Asking yourself, your nefesh asking your ruach asking your neshama referring to the chai, and chai to yechida, and yechida throws herself before the throne of Hashem Mamash. You should be asking yourself. The greatest glory of Hashem is when things are hidden. The greatest glory is when things are hidden. Not that people have to stand around the whole time talking about it. But when it's there. But the story doesn't always come out. So sometimes Paro's heart is made heavy and the Jewish people, the Shoshana, the beautiful rose of Hashem that has all the stories right inside, that the Jewish people are punctured and hurt and broken like Yaakov, you know, like the cinnamon sticks, so that the fragrance of the truth can be taught and can emerge and be given one to the other in this world of different levels, of this world of pain, of this world where we're trying to retrieve the lost, that lost way of that was before. Now this story that a Jew tells himself, this is not any kind of a philosophical dialogue that takes place. We're not talking here about philosophical, you know, some deep philosophical pondering. That's not what it's about. We're not talking about philosophical reasoning and deductions. This is mom, something I can't put into words. So what I'm going to say is just, it just sounds silly. I don't know how to say it. There's mamish no way to say it. Because what I'm talking about are those things that you can't teach to someone. Maybe you can, I'm not able to. Sometimes with a painting you could do it. With a certain look. But with words come from the Yerida, come from the world that has fallen. That inner story that you tell yourself, that's a very powerful, sudden feeling of the Noyim Hashem, of the pleasantness of Hashem, of the Mesikus, of the sweetness of being a Jew, that you know because you felt it at certain times, whether it be by Shalashudas, by In the Ila, whether it be at a time that something wonderful happened, a marriage, a birth of a child, whatever it may be, where there was a Mesikus, there was a sweetness, there was just an unspeakable, unexplainable gratefulness of being the people of Hashem, of being one of the Bar Yishalom's children. You see, you remember Moshe Rabbeinu had complaints last week, the end of Parsha Shmos, you remember? And you remember how last week's Parsha Ve'era, Hashem says, "Oy, it was good by Avraham Avinu, he didn't have kashas." You remember what I'm talking about, right? Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Lama Harayos, Lama Zeh, it's been even worse for them. Lama Zeh Shlachtani, why'd you send me? Ever since you sent me, Mi'oz Basi Al Paro, since you sent me, it got worse." And Hashem's Baruch started Parsha Shmos by saying, it was so good by the Avos, I appeared to them with the name Shin Dalet Yud, right? Shmi Hashem Lanadatilem. I didn't tell them my name of Hashem. I appeared to them with the name Shin Dalet Yud. You know what that means, Shin Dalet Yud? The name Shin Dalet Yud that's on the mezuzah. Shin Dalet Yud Chazal Talmud means Sha'om Lo Amadai. It means that Hashem says there's enough in the world to love me. There's enough evidence to love me. You don't need to have philosophical inquiries. See, Moshe Rabbeinu comes from the world of Torah. It's a gevaldige thing. But Torah is already from that world. Torah comes to fix the world. I mean, this Torah existed before the world. This is a subject I would have to talk about more. But Moshe Rabbeinu's approach to reality is a Torahic approach, which means asking outside yourself, talking and learning. So Moshe Rabbeinu Taka has questions and learning. What are his questions? You sent me to take them out. Ever since you sent me, it got worse. It's a good kasha, no? I mean, yeshiva, you wouldn't get smacked for such a question. It's a good kasha. And Hashem says, it is a good kasha, I'll show you in the end, it'll be alright. But I want you to know that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov didn't ask kashas. You want to know why? Because they lived with me in the way of Shin Dalet Yud. And Shin Dalet Yud means that there's enough that you see before your eyes that so overwhelms you with love for Hashem, that so fills you with a clear vision and picture of the truth that you don't have to be told the story. They don't have to explain it to you. If you see something with your eyes, now sometimes I've been asked to give lectures about, you know, to try to give lectures proving God's existence. And truthfully, I can't do it. I can't do it. I don't agree. I never agree to do it. I don't give these kind of seminars, you know, to 50 proofs that God exists. I can't do it. If you see If you see that it's sunny outside, so somebody could, and you're standing outside in the sun, so somebody can come over to you with 1,000 kashas or 1,000 questions and prove, scientific and otherwise, to prove to you that it's really dark out. I mean, he's a meshuggah. You look at him like he's crazy. Listen, buddy, you could have all the scientific evidence in the world. I know that it's light. That's how a Jew believes in God. Not because of proofs. Not because of diagrams. Because of logical deductions. It's not a philosophical decision that you reach in a laboratory. In the laboratory of thinking. A Jew is a Jew because because within ourselves the story is known. But it's known in the way of Shindaladyud. Shindaladyud means it's enough. It's enough what I see with my eyes. It's enough. And I don't have kashas to ask. Kashas is good in the Gemara. Not on the Baruch Shalom. There are no questions. When you see something with your eyes, when you know something in that inner way of the story that's inside the kishkes, so you don't have to have proofs. You don't have to have proofs. If two people love each other and one has to say, can you prove it to me? I'll scale any mountain, cross any sea. I mean, what do you mean can I prove it to you? Do you know or you don't know? These people that they go, you know, the people go on dates, so 15 minutes they're in love, 15 minutes they're not in love, 15 minutes they're back in love, 15 minutes they're out of love again, you know. No, they don't know that I'm talking about those things, but I'm able to talk to them for over the period of a long time. How the world is so obsessed with theater, with art, with drama, entertainers, people, movie stars, actresses, actors, they're like, it's a hush of a thing. It's a hush of a thing. Art and music. So I spoke to the chaver at the end of the year last year a little about this. You know, you open up a poem. I love poetry. You open up a poem about a father and his child walking, holding hands at night in the snow. A poem. And people are reading this and writing all kinds of books about it, and people are crying and are moved to tears about how lovely and how sweet and delicious this poem is. And then there's a little kid in the house that says, Daddy, you know, it was snowing outside. Maybe you want to go outside for a walk? I said, shut up, I'm reading a poem. Well, shut up. I'm reading this poem. Sometimes, you know, I think, you know, if you see a picture, you could take a picture of some regular thing. Somebody else, like, if someone take a picture of a couple of the chaver here sitting and learning Torah, right? Then they'll put it into some yearbook, or they'll put it into some advertisement for the shul or for some Torah program, right? And like, and thousands of people look at it and say, wow, look at that, that's intensity, that's really, look how beautiful it is. But when you're there, you don't think it looks like that at all. You know, likelihood in a picture, when you would see, if you would see a picture of a father walking with his kid, so what am I doing most of the time? I'm walking my kid in the snow. Why are you stepping Davki into the mess? Why can't you walk over here? Why are you doing that? Then your toes are going to get cold, and then you're not going to be able to take a bath because it's too hot in the bath, and your toes are frozen. And then mom's going to be upset with you because you got your new pants all messed up. I mean, let me see this. But in the picture, thousands of people say, oh, they see some father walking with his kid in the snow. Oh, it's beautiful. It's a shame. Come on, Irish guy. Then you go to the theater. And there's some play. Or you go to the movie. It all depends how dead you are. The theater's a halabedic, a little bit alive. The movie's altogether dead. So you... My father always told me, couldn't be. My father could not, to this day, can't be masik, can't understand how anybody could take seriously something that's shot like with a camera and the director's telling him what. My father partially doesn't, he says he doesn't understand. How you can even look at it? It's such a fake. So you go to the movie, you go to the theater, There's some movie about friendship, let's say. Friendship is nice. It's very, very nice. And again, there are a lot of scenes, you know, these two friends talking and walking together in the autumn and the leaves are there and they're usually taking a walk outside of Harvard or Yale someplace and so in these movies and these shows. Nobody ever is walking like outside of Kingsborough College. So you look at these movies, you look at this play, and we're talking about a big thing. Look what friendship is. Scheute in the Welt, you idiot. Why haven't you called your friend who you love, who loves you? How come you haven't called him in such a long time? Why don't you go talk to him? All of theater, all of art, all of music, all that is to try to get you into a state of ki'ilu, as if you would be there. But when you're there, you never appreciate it. You're there all the time. So instead, people spend billions of dollars to go and to see someone else telling them a story. Ki'ilu, ki'ilu. So you should feel ki'ilu you're there. As if you're there in the story. No, that's what it's all about entertainment. Ki'ilu, you're there. You could be there. You. What's ki'ilu? Why is this? I was thinking about this so much, and Mamish bothered me. You can't have a geschmack, you can't have a pleasure from being there. Only from seeing. Like if someone would say, it's the same thing, you open up an old album. So you look at the pictures from 20 years ago. Sure. You sit around with the chevra, the family. Oh, you remember that? When you were there, you were probably annoyed and you were late for some place. Oh, what a great time we had. When you were there, what was it? So, do you think I'm telling you that it really wasn't good when you were there? You think I would ever, God forbid, come with such a message of despair? There are plenty of lectures you could hear that from. That's not what I'm coming to tell you. Not telling you that it is great when you're there, but because you're not looking within your neshama, you're not speaking within yourself. It's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. You see, the snake, the nachash, the evil one came. The snake came in Gan Eden, in paradise, and told Adam and Chava the greatest lie. And that lie persists. And all of us buy into it. And because of this, we're unhappy. The lie of the Nachash HaKadmaini of that snake was that the place to find beauty and greatness is outside yourselves. Outside your neshama. Outside. You have to hear it from someone else. You have to see it from someone else. You're going to find beauty in this world, not in Hashem. So people are going looking for nice stories. Every human being is like a little reporter looking for a story. Something to inspire, something to encourage. It's understandable. It's like, that's how it is. It's a nefila. It's a very fallen way that we're in. To find beauty and to find meaningfulness and to find sweetness and all these things outside your neshama. Jews who are filled with sweetness could be sitting in the lime pit, in the concentration camp, and the world is as beautiful, more beautiful than the person who is taking a picture of his family someplace in the Swiss Alps. Because if inside of you it's corrupt and distorted and miserable, it makes no difference where they take the picture. If you don't look at things with your neshama. You see, the neshama, I explained, is like Midas's touch. You know, when you touch something, it becomes gold. When you look at something from an inner place, it becomes gold. Everything is gold. When you look at it from that place, it's real. So we left Egypt suddenly. See, Yitzhak Mitzrayim took place in such a way of chipazon, in such a hurry. Because it wasn't now stories. Now it's not stories. For that moment, when everything all of a sudden accelerated in such a way, it was a taste of the end of time. When in a moment, it's not like it takes, generally the order of things is, that the way the world follows the order is, Bozneh bincho, ben bincho, to tell your children and your children's children, invite there, and teaching and classes, and to have all kinds of diagrams about Yitzhak Mitzrayim. And talking, weiter talking, more talking. But when we left Mitzrayim, it didn't happen in such a way. It happened in the way of the neshama talking, of the neshama talking to the ruach, and the ruach talking to the nefesh, and the nefesh telling the guf, let's get out of here. We're the Baruch Shalom's people. We don't have kashas, we don't have terutzim. There are no questions, no answers. Let's go. That you went running after Hashem for no logical reason. So why did we? Because there's that part of you that doesn't have to be explained, that can't be explained, that you can't tell stories, you can't teach, it can't be discussed. It is because it is. It's the truth that you know, that you tell inside yourself. Without drama, without theater, without paintings and pictures. It's an neshama looking. And that's what it says regarding the coming of Mashiach. It says, Pisom pitom, suddenly yavol heichol ha'adayin asher atem avakshim. So Navi says, suddenly, very suddenly, will the Master who you are seeking, you are waiting for, he will appear in his glory. He'll appear in the heichol, in the Beis HaMikdash, very suddenly. That's all in Yer Tu B'Shvat. Tu B'Shvat, that the Ayantav, that the Tzaddik and Mamish made so much noise about. It's so hidden, it's so deep, that they can't even connect into letters and words. Like the Tanya writes, and like the Torah in general, about Minhagim, about customs, about, like the Hakhofes of Simchas Torah, that you can't, the Hakhofes of Simchas Torah is so exalted, they can't be found, not even Torah Shabbat Peh. The Sechamayim, Simchas Beis HaShoeva, these are things that are so great, they can't find a place in words. Where does it say about where does it say in Tanakh, where does it say in Chazal about the Hakafas of Simchas Torah? It's just that the Jewish people feel that way. We felt that way, we feel that way. Hakafas, Tu B'Shvat. We'll talk more Mishnah next week about Tu B'Shvat. But Tu B'Shvat, we'll tell you a little bit of Tu B'Shvat also. It's the second day of Shvat, it must be Tu B'Shvat. Tu B'Shvat is when the whole world is singing a song. I mean, I have to talk more about it. We speak about it every year, the meaning of Tu B'Shvat, where the world looks like it's mamish and dead, it's the winter and there's no life, everything is finished. And we have a Kabbalah from Chazal that the Saraf, the sap begins to rise in the tree in a way that you can't see. There's life, mamish life, that's there beneath, inside. All of life is inside. And Tu B'Shvat, the world begins to tell its story, but it's a story that's told within itself. Nobody yet knows, nobody can see. This is something we'll discuss more in Mishnah next week. So, how does one begin to hear the story of the Neshama? What do you do about that? So there's a rule when it comes to these things. It says in the Torah, we say in Kriyashim all the time, not to follow your eyes, not to follow your heart, but your heart tells you, I mean, that means your heart without your mind, without your neshama, it's not, but your eyes are telling you. I mean, when you're not focused on your neshama, when you're not focused on the inside life, then the kingdom of the external life takes you over completely. You become a subject of the shilton hachitzoniut, you know, of the government of the power of that which is superficial. There are many people who are loyal subjects to the king of superficiality. There are many, many loyal people who pay taxes to the kingdom of shallowness. And in America, with all the brachas of America, you see, when the Jewish people were being stabbed and tortured, so the emunah was pouring out. So here, there's so many things that take the eyes off of oneself, that turn your head away from the inner life. There's so many things that turn a person away. And that's the whole work of the Yetzirah. What the Yetzirah wants, what the evil inclination wants, it's very simple, is to forget what's inside yourself. The Tikkunim, it says in the Tikkun Ezer, that the generation of the end of time is Tav Melagav Levusha Delay Bish Da'ihu Ani Veroyche Valchamor. It says in the Tikkun Ezer, Rav Kook has a whole letter about this. It says in the Tikkunim that the generation of the end of time on the outside is very, very ugly. On the inside is very, very beautiful. And the Zohar calls this generation of the end of time Ani Rochev al Chamor, the poor man riding upon a donkey. What the Zohar is saying, but on our level, on a simple level, what the Zohar is telling us is all the outside signs of this generation don't appear encouraging. The outside signs of the generation of the end of time are not encouraging. They're not encouraging. People, Jews, are acting and dressing and speaking and so on, the kind of lives that are being led. It's not encouraging. B'chol siman delay, and all the external signs. This is the mystery in the Zohar of the tzaddik v'ra'lo, of the tzaddik who has ra, who has evil, meaning the one who inside is such a great tzaddik, but on the outside appears to be so far from being a tzaddik. So our generation before Mashiach comes is a generation that on the outside appears to be very, very ugly, very far from holiness. But in the inside, just like the generation that left Egypt, where they were on 49 levels of impurity, on the outside they were mamash ugly, but Hashem saw it to the very depths of who they were, the Shoshana ben Achayichem. And that the inside, the essence of this generation is the most exalted, the most amazing thing, the idealism, the hope, and the enthusiasm. You see the enthusiasm coming out in a negative way. I mean, people enthusiastically do all kinds of sick things. But the fire, the enthusiasm, the brand, the fire is unbelievable. There's never been such a fire. So what can we do? I guess what we could do in this world where we still have to teach and we still have to talk, what we can do is to be mechanech our children, our friends, our students, ourselves, about the inner beauty of Klal Yisrael. You see, if a person learns only a certain aspect of Torah, and you don't know what a neshama is, you don't learn about a neshama, you don't learn what a Jew really is. So what you learn are those books that tells you that all your life you have a lot of potential, but you're such a dog. Oh yeah, you're a dog. I'm such a dog. But you have a lot of potential. So when you spend your whole life being tortured by a partial vision of who you are, it's not fair. If a Jew understands, if you tell your children, if you tell your friends, if you tell yourself, what's this, a yid? Vishain is a yid, how beautiful a Jew is. That doesn't mean it's an excuse to do what you want. God forbid, there's a shulchan aruch. But how beautiful a Jew is, and how good Jews are. That's the biggest chinuch. Because then Jews begin to believe that there is a story inside of themselves, that he has a story, that she has a story. Listen, I want to tell you a story. You thought I was leading up to the thing, I was going to say, well, you see, I don't have to tell you any stories. I'm going to tell you a story I saw in a book. In a book that someone that I know wrote a very, very nice collection of stories, and it's made an impression upon me. There's a certain Talmud Chacham who is a student. This is a story for the Litvisha and for the Chassidisha. And what about the Sfaradim? So we already know which side the Sfaradim are on. So there was a Talmud Chacham who had studied under the great Talmud Chacham, the great Gaon of Beryl Soloveitchik from Yerushalayim, the son of the Brisker Rav. Rav Elva Soloveitchik's son, one of his sons was Rav Beryl, Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, not Rav Yosef Dov, who passed away here in America. They were cousins. Rav Yosef Dov, they called him Rav Beryl. Rav Beryl Soloveitchik from Yerushalayim. A Gaon, tzaddik. So there was a Talmud Chacham from here, from New York, who I happen to know, and he had studied for some years under Rebbe Beryl, and he went back after some years to go, he was in Yerushalayim, he went to give shalom, to say hello to his Rebbe, to his Rosh Hashiva, to Rebbe Beryl Soloveitchik. So he, you know, the Soloveitchiks are very, very well known for their family connections. They're very strong inside the family. Very strong. The Mishpacha, very, very strong. this Talmud Chacham went to a Beryl and he said to a Beryl Rebbe, I found out that we're Mishpacha. I found out that we're related. So a Beryl was very startled because the Soloveitchiks know all the, they know all the relatives. So he said, we're Mishpacha. How? So this Talmud Chacham explained that he comes from a certain relative of Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner. You all know the Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner. It was a grandfather of the Soloveitchik. He told over the, but it was, you know, like this. So Rebbe listened, Rebbe Soloveitchik listened, and he said, he waved his hand in the classic Brisker tradition, and he said, Weiter Kreuven. You know what it means, Weiter Kreuven? Distant relatives, Weiter Kreuven. Distant relatives, Weiter Kreuven. So this Talmud Chacham, he said, Rebbe, can I tell you a story? Can I tell the Rosh Hashiva a story? So this was hard to believe that Rebbe Soloveitchik let him tell a story, but nope. So he told the story. He said, listen to this story. He said, once it happened, this is what the Talmud Chacham is telling Rebbe, his Rebbe. He said, once happened, everybody heard of the Chayzer from Lublin, the seer of Lublin. The Chayzer from Lublin used to give out so much money, tzedakah. Everybody came out from the Chayzer with something. But it was known that to his mishpacha, to his relatives who were poor, he was, of course, exceedingly generous. Everybody got, but his mishpacha, you know, it's understandable, it's a din. So, there was a certain Nebuch, there was a certain very poor Jew there in Lublin, that he needed money. He came into the Chayzer. So the Chayzer gave him the regular, whatever, that's nice. So he says, but Rabbi, you know, we're mishpacha. So the Chayzer says, Chayzer came from a very great family. So the Chayzer says, how are we mishpacha? You know, the friend of his second cousins, third cousins, once met the Rebbe's cousin someplace. You know, it was one of these really, really, you know. So the Chayzer said, Weiter Kreuven. Very distant relative. And, in other words, be happy with what I gave you. You better get out while you can still survive here. And I didn't get the Chayzer upset. So the man left, and he was walking on the street. He was very ungeblusen. He had his whole plot, you know, to get more money, and he got the regular handout, and he was depressed. So he was walking there. The greatest student of the Chayzer was the Holy Rebbe of Naftali Rapshitzer. And Naftali Rapshitzer was considered to be the Kliga, the Chacham, the wisest of all the tzaddikim. So Naftali sees this Jew, and he goes over to him. Rebbe Naftali says, what's the matter, Moshe? You know, what is it? What is so, he seems so sad. What's the matter? So he tells him the whole Maisa. I went into the Chayzer for some money. He says, no, the Rebbe always gives. He says, yeah, but I was hoping for the family. He says, yeah, how are you feeling? He said, you know, the whole thing. So what did the Rebbe tell you? The Rebbe said, Weiter Kreuven, you know, distant relative. So the Talmud said, listen to me. I'm going to tell you to do. In a few minutes is Mincha. You push your way up, Moshele, straight up to the front of the shul. You push your way up to the front. Right next to the Rebbe when he's davening Shemoneh Esrei, the Chayzer. And when you hear him krechs the words, V'zoyche chas de'avois, that Hashem remembers the kindness of the ancestors, you scream out, Weiter Kreuven, distant relatives. So this is, you know, and Naftali Rapshitzer tells us, he goes there into the shul, he pushes, you know, to get through all the way to the front. He pushes his milch and the Chayzer, you know, the Chayzer's flying. And the Chayzer gives a curse, says, V'zoyche chas de'avois. So this Jew says, distant relatives. So they said the Chayzer mamash started to tremble. And he finished up the Shemoneh Esrei. After Chayzer finished Shemoneh Esrei, he comes over to the Zid and he takes his money. He says, he gives him mamash all the money. He gives him everything. He understood. So this Talmud Chacham is telling this Rebbe Soloveitchik to say, you know, Rebbe, you have to be careful with Weiter Kreuven, with distant relatives. So in the true fashion of Brisk, Rebbe says, name, no. Not that he doesn't believe it, but in all due respect, the Chayzer was wrong. The Chayzer was wrong. The Rebbe from Lublin was wrong. Because by relatives, there can be distant relatives. But by a father, there's no such thing as a distant father. That Hashem remembers the kindness of our fathers. There's no such thing as Weiter Avos. There's no distant father. Weiter Kreuven, they're distant relatives, but Weiter Avos, there's no such thing as Weiter Avos. like the distant father, distant mother, there's no such thing. And the Chayza didn't have to give him any money. He didn't have to tremble. It's a gewaldige, gewaldige word. Had Rebel said, to know that, to feel that, that no matter what you've done wrong, that your neshama tells you to the very depths of who you are, afal pi chayin, there's no such thing as weiter ovis. There's no such thing that Hashem is a distant father. Can't be. It can't be. It's a chlala contradiction. A tata bleibt a tata. A father remains a father. Sometimes he acts that he's, yeah, as if he's distant. No, Hashem is about to help us. To help us in the meantime to tell stories that we need to tell. And to help us hear what we need to hear. And to strengthen ourselves within ourselves with the emunah, with the faith. That we shouldn't, God forbid, have to be hurt. We shouldn't have to be broken to smell good. But within ourselves there should be this fragrance of emunah, of belief and of trust. And Be'ez Hashem, we should be zoche for the days of Mashiach, when the Navi promised that it will no longer be necessary. Everybody will know Hashem. Everybody, from the smallest to the greatest to the smallest, all of us will know Hashem. We should be zoche mamish to see with our eyes and to hear with our ears and to speak with our lips the coming of Mashiach. B'mehar b'yameinu. Amen v'amen.